I want to talk to you about some things that are precious to my life. It's not going to be a regular sermon. I'm going to have Nancy share in a bit. Back in my younger years, I was around 28, we were preaching the gospel as we knew it and seeking to serve the Lord. And then, as you know, the Lord crossed our lives with Paris W. Reedhead, who got us to rethink, restudy, and see the Bible in a new light concerning what the Lord asked for in salvation, what he taught about it. And then after we got through studying and restudying our approaches to evangelism and our approaches to people and the omission of repentance from our message and the lost lordship that was not found there, an optional lordship which was not in the Bible, and that's all I knew to preach. And then once we understood that, then came to see the use of the commandments to help see people, for people to see that good is not good enough unless you're perfect. And all these things, as we studied them over the years, and my wife with me, began to come together. And for many years we used those truths in helping people, and eventually through the press of circumstances and friends' suggestions, they were putting down on a piece of paper called Step Up to Life. But there's nothing more or less than normal, regular New Testament truth for what God says about salvation. And so that came to be very precious in our lives. And that was just the beginnings, for once you search for truth, you'll never stop searching and finding more truth. And so then, of course, it was shown to us the baptism of the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and we came to understand that. I took a year to get that in my head. I had a lot of questions and doubts and cynicism and fears, and I had to restudy the Word of God in the light of that teaching, in the light of great men who also taught it, unknown to me, like J.B. Simpson and Dr. A.J. Gordon and Charles Haddon Spurgeon, F.B. Meyer, and other great worthies, George Mueller, who all held and taught that same position, but unknown to me. And so that was a great revelation of our lives. We began to move in the Spirit for life. And then through the teachings of Watchman Nee and Hugo and other men, to see the teachings of union life. And we formed from that Romans 6 truth, the first, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The second, be filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God came upon them. The third, do you not know that your old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin should be destroyed, that you should no longer serve sin? And if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for you've been made one with him, and that was union life. And so, Mark, if you put up this little, what I call the triangle of truth, which you see here. In my mind, this is the entire New Testament as it relates to each individual Christian. Be perfect even as the Lord's perfect is a great injunction, and Paul said, be followers of me even as I am of the Lord. And I would consider a person a mature Christian as he's come into these aspects of Christian living. We all grow in them, but many places not even taught, no one teaches anybody, much less to emphasize it. And so in my mind, this is the entire New Testament as it relates to every individual. And if you're on the way to this, praise God, every child of God in this room should be in this and growing in it, or on the way to every aspect of truth, beginning with the Lordship of Christ for conversion. Now that's what I see as the basic triangle of truth upon which all other ministries of life and church must be built. If this is not our foundation, we're building on a half a foundation, a third of a foundation, two-thirds of a foundation. It must all be based and taught here. And that is the New Testament for the individual. And I can't find anything else in the New Testament except ministries that spring out from. And of course, the baptism is gifts and fruits, and the Lordship of Christ is the foundation for it all. And then to live off that life in union blessing is, of course, another great truth made clear by the Keswick teaching and many, many others. Thank you, Mark. Now, and I'll try to be brief about this because our time has gotten ahead of us today. But I want to say that recently I had extended contact with a Christian organization which is now in its 47th year, a very marvelous organization, and hold the same truths we do, just like this, and have a worldwide impact in their ministry. We're a lot younger than they are. We're only a 17 and a half, 18-year-old church, and they've been going 47 years. But as I went there, I observed, and they told me anyway, and so they called me to come in and try to re-emphasize these truths, which I was glad to do. I noticed that as more and more people had come to that ministry and that organization, and as they went down the road, that they had assumed that preaching and teaching alone would keep these truths prevalent and relevant in the heart of those that joined them. This was not the case. And we found that they found as they kept on going that people did not get a grasp on these truths, which were foundational and basic and heart truths to make everything else happen. I thought a good deal about that, and if I thought these truths were important before I went, and I did, I came back five times more convinced. The future of this church, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 50 and 20 years from now, will be exactly proportionate to the number of people in this congregation to whom that is real. It's not important to get 5,000 bodies inside an auditorium. It's what's inside the bodies. And so I came back doubly impacted that we make sure that, and they are, every pastor in here knows these things and he shares them. And I want you to know that not only is there preaching and teaching, but there must be one other dimension. This is how they lost out at that place as far as I can see. That the founder and leader never did take the time. He was great in many, many ways, and God bless him, he's far beyond me, head and shoulders, ankles and waist, I mean, gone. But it appears that the fallout came because he never took time to disciple his leaders. The first generation got it. They came in because they saw what he's talking about. They agreed too. The second and third generation were not discipled. And you cannot have grandfathers and grandchildren in this. You've got to keep it alive one-on-one, one-on-two, one-on-three. You've got to do it. Because you are the answer to the problems. You are the blessing for the future. And the quality of Christian life and the kind of Christian life and the level of spirituality in this church will be exactly in proportion to whether that's real in your life or not as a congregation to that degree. It's not just, well, it's nice, Murlock had an emphasis. My friends, that's the whole New Testament. And what's real of that in me will determine what goes on here for the years to come. And every generation has to do it to their own generation. And I want to thank God right now for the staff we have. And as we go on vacation, I want to say I'm so glad I can leave it in marvelous hands of the whole staff that we leave it with. Now, having said that, preaching and teaching, we must add and keep going with the emphasis of discipleship on these truths. And so my wife has been deeply involved in this, and so have others in the church, but she's giving 5, 10, 15 hours a week in case it stays right on it. And we've had men leadership too, but the men don't. Men's jobs take them all over the place, and they can't give the kind of emphasis to this. Mike tries to head it up. We try to get lay leadership for this, and Jim Gaffney's going to help us this year. But my wife has been deeply burdened about this, and she's going to be saying some things that want to come now, and it's going to be kind of like an explanation, exhortation, little preaching, whatever she wants to do with it is fine with me. But it's in her heart, and I'm not looking to preach this morning, so everybody can relax. I don't have that. And I wanted to come and share that. And so, honey, feel free. You got 20 minutes. And if you want to be real good, you can steal another 5 like I do every Sunday.
Oh, thank you. That's a good word. I think the only thing we better pick up on Tuesday on our way up to Bar Harbor, Maine, I should say Bar Harbor, Maine, is a hound dog. Can't you just see that? I just want to make a couple of comments before we get into more of the discipleship ministry of Step Up to Life. If you would also pull from your bulletin, from the book in your bulletin, 2 sheets, the light green and the light blue. We're going to just touch on those briefly. In January, we'll be offering a new class. It's called Precepts, and it's an inductive-type Bible study, so you can be looking for that. And my good friend Gene Woodard, I understand, is going to teach an early morning Bible study at 6:30 starting sometime in October, so you can look forward to that, those of you that are interested in that. Then also, I will be teaching, when we get back from vacation, 8 weeks on Tuesday mornings. 2 weeks will be on child raising, or how to prepare your children to receive the grace of God. What you can be and need to be doing in these growing up years to prepare them to receive, to be born again and to receive God's grace. And then 6 weeks on the new covenant. Now that's a different new covenant than you may have heard about a month ago in Madison Square Garden. Some of you were here with it. This is God's new covenant to us, and it's wonderful. How do we live out from the grace of God in our daily lives? So I'm looking forward to that, and we do need babysitters. So if you know of anybody that could babysit, or if you could, Nancy Monastero needs to know that or leave word in the office. And then on Wednesday nights, with all the other good things, You really have to go to God, don't you, and find out where he wants you on Wednesday nights. But we will be teaching a class on union life, starting when we get back from vacation as well. I don't know of anything that has had more impact on my life. Every truth does. But to really get a hold so that I can live daily out from Him has been absolutely life transforming. I'm not saying I always do, but I know now what I need to do. And knowing that He is in you and what He wants to be in you and through you is going to be enough for the rest of your life. I don't care what you face, what situations you're in or I'm in. I know He's already faced them once when He lived here. He faced every temptation, every stress, every pressure. He was rejected of men, the most godly men that ever lived. He was despised and rejected of men. And He understands, and He's been through it, and He never sinned, and He never failed. And now He's come to move back into you and into me to live His life again through the unique you and through the unique me. And it's proven life in us. And I know I can't handle it, but I know He can, and I know He lives in me. And when that's quickened you, how are you going to know when it's quickened? When you no longer think of yourself as an alone I, but you start thinking of we. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And when you start getting up in the morning, we are getting up. Oh, Lord, what a great... Lord, are you up to this? To meeting that client, to facing that person, to confronting. Look, I'm not. Well, that's right, my child, you're not, but am I? You are Jesus. So we go. Absolutely transforming. So that's going to be offered Wednesday nights too, along with all the other goodies. So you need to pray as to where God wants you. When I was in college a few years back, Billy Graham was just starting his evangelistic ministries. And one of the first ministries that he had was in Boston. And so they came to the college to ask for volunteers who would be counselors at the crusade. And I volunteered along with others. We went through the counselor training that we needed, and we're told, now when the invitation is given and the people come forward, then you come forward with them, and whoever is near you, you know, you turn to them and start talking to them about the Lord and you know, getting them to accept Christ or whatever. So I went to do that. You know, I was really excited about it and happy. And there was a girl next to me, and I was about 19, and she was a little older, maybe in her 20s. And I said, oh, I'm so glad you've come forward tonight. That's wonderful. Why have you come forward? You know, I was waiting to hear that she was dripping with repentance and ready to give her life away to Jesus. She said, oh, she said, I've always wanted to see what Billy Graham looked like up close, and that's why I've come. Well, they hadn't prepared us for that in the counselor training class. And I didn't know Step Up to Life, so I didn't know the kinds of questions that I could ask her. So I just said to her, well, I was shocked. I said, well, there he is. Take a good look. But I think even then, as I look back, that God was preparing me, my heart, to realize you don't assume anything. You absolutely cannot assume that because a person says something with their mouth, that it's true in their heart. Truth perceived is not necessarily truth received in the heart, or Christ received in the heart. And Step Up to Life was written as a result of our first church. It was that ideal church that every young couple just out of seminary and college, they're so excited about starting and for God and all this. And our first church had a Christian Scientist for a Sunday school superintendent, and our head elder played in a dance club all week and then would go out and say, that was a great song and dance this morning, Pastor, when he left. So in the quietness of their homes, over a period of some 2.5 years, we would go and talk to them about Jesus and about accepting Jesus and having their sins forgiven. And we found at the end of that period of time that out of 66 people that had made a decision for Jesus, we had six that had enough of God in them and enough desire to want to come to a 1 hour a week Bible study. 1 hour a week Bible study. Folks, when Jesus comes into a life, he is the want to within. That's union life. He doesn't bring the want to or give the want to. He is it within. And we began to think, something is wrong, terribly wrong. Now, we knew there was nothing wrong with the gospel, but we thought something's wrong with the way we're doing this. 66 decisions and six who will meet for a midweek to study the Bible. And that, as Pastor has said, that sent us back. Paris crossed our paths right about then. And that was wonderful. And as we thought back to what we said to them, we would say something like this. Have you ever sinned? Well, yeah. You see, all that was a good memory. That was not necessarily the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And salvation is a supernatural work of God. There's nothing natural in the new birth. It's supernatural, and it's God at work. The very fact that you're here this morning is because the Holy Spirit is the great originator, and he has drawn you. No man's going to come unless the Father draws him. And so it's of God. And he's the divine surgeon, and he's doing surgery in the hearts of all of our neighbors and friends and relatives. And it's up to us as assistants. We are an assistant to the divine surgeon. We are co-laborers together with God. And it's up to you and me to ask the kinds of questions so that we can find out how much or how little the divine surgeon has done in the heart with which we're dealing, the person to which we're talking. And we can ask those kinds of questions. For those of you that took Step Up to Life in the first two or three, even 3 years that we were teaching it, you know, we had the right truth, but the application of it was sadly lacking. So I do encourage you, we've got a couple of Sunday mornings here when we get back to review Step Up to Life. So if you've taken it and need a review, please look at that. Because it used to be that we made a lot of statements. Now, we help you see the kinds of questions you're going to ask a person. And by their answers, you're going to know and they're going to know where they are as far as their heart attitude toward God. I suppose Step Up to Life now is about 90 to 95% questions. Questions. We make very few statements. But if they're an honest person, their questions, well, they'll condemn themselves, if I can put it that way, by their answers, if they're honest. And so we want to teach you the questions that you can ask. And as we went back to those 66, to those people, those 60 that gave no evidence, we realized that we were asking them to, do they know that they're a sinner? Yeah. Wouldn't you like your sins forgiven? Uh-huh. Well, then you need to accept Jesus into your heart, and then you can have your sins forgiven and go to heaven. And you know, that's almost like presenting the King of Glory as a divine heavenly real estate agent feverishly trying to fill up his mansions up there. And who wouldn't buy into that? And we went back to as many of the people as we could. Once we saw the truths here, we went back and we said, look, if you're counting on anything that we've said for your salvation and your hope of heaven, don't. We're going to start all over again from the ground level. But of course, some of them had moved, some of them we couldn't find, but we did go back to those that we could to show them what it was all about. I talked to a surgical nurse. She's an assistant to a surgeon. I said, do you have to know about your instruments? Oh, yes, we're taught all about our instruments. We're taught, we have to know our surgeon, and we have to know the right time to give him a certain instrument that he can continue his surgery in the patient. And she doesn't hand him right angles. I didn't know what those were, but maybe you do. When he's going to start the surgery, he needs a scalpel, and she knows that. Now, when the scribe came to Jesus in Mark 12, Jesus said of him, "You are not far from the kingdom." Notice, he wasn't way out here unconcerned, nor was he, did he have saving faith. He was somewhere in the middle there. He was maybe concerned, maybe convicted, but he was somewhere there, showing by that statement that everybody you and I will ever meet, this is so neat. It's not like taking a class and then saying, oh, well, the class was taken, and now I'm done with it, and I'm through, and I can go on to something else. Step Up to Life is foundational for life. Everybody you will ever meet from now until you stand before Jesus will be on one of these five steps as far as their heart attitude. You say, how come there are five? Because there seems to be indicated in the Bible five states of the human heart. If you can find a sixth, let us know. We'll redo it. That's okay. I know it. I just was having it here more for your benefit. So if everybody in the world is on one of these five steps, don't you think it's important that we ask the kinds of questions that will let us know and them know where they are? That will let us know, how much have you done, Jesus? How far has your work progressed? Maybe he hasn't done anything. Oh, I don't want to hear that stuff. Fine. That's okay. We know by our questions what he's done. I don't believe the Bible. Even when they say that, we have questions you can ask. Well, let me ask you. You're an intelligent person, Joe. Do you ever read the Bible? Oh, little bits and pieces. Well, that's good. I'm glad for that. But you know, it is the bestseller. And I know you're into Tom Clancy's stuff and all the rest, but I would challenge you to read the Gospel of John and maybe just say, God, if this is true, show me. Would you do that? You see, there are questions we can ask on every step. It's like sowing seeds into their heart that the divine surgeon then can come and water and blow on and perhaps cause to sprout up. And if a person says to you, oh, I'm a Christian, or if you're using Step Up to Life and they put themselves on this top step, don't assume that that's where they are just because they say it with their mouth. Don't assume because they say the right words that they've experienced the truth. When we get home tomorrow, I still call it home, although this is really home, but when we get to Boston tomorrow, my brother-in-law is going to have a map for us. We've never been to Bar Harbor before. We've been to Booth Bay Harbor, but we've never been way up. He's going to have a map for us. He's going to show us. Now, just because we've read the map, just because we understand the way, does not mean that we've made the trip. We have to do what the map says in order to get to where we're going. And just because people know the way of salvation and know up here the answers, and this is especially for your children. This is so vital. They're raised in this church. They've heard the gospel forever and ever. That they just haven't gotten a mental assent to some true historical facts. How are we going to know? We're going to ask the kinds of questions to help us find out. If a person says they're a Christian, you're just going to say, oh, well, what can I say? They say they are. I don't know. No. You're going to say, well, that's wonderful. You know, I am too. When was it that you got off the throne of your life and repented? When did I do what? You know where Jesus said in Luke 13:3, if we don't repent, we'll perish? When did that happen in your life? Oh, well, I think I do that when I go to confession on Saturday. Or when I go on Sunday, then the preacher leads us in a prayer of kind of repentance for the sins of the week. Oh, Well, I'm sure that's very meaningful to you, Joe. Is this what you're telling me, that you do the best you can all week, and then on Saturday or Sunday you kind of go and repent or confess, and then you do the best you can all week, and then on Saturday, and then you do the best? Is that what you're telling me? Yeah, that's what I mean. Well, would you say, Joe, that this is a straight line on and on forever with a little jog on Saturday or Sunday? Yeah. Well, you know, repentance is not a straight line. Repentance is a U-turn. Repentance is an about-face. The Greek word says a change of my mind leading to a change of direction. Repentance is a great U-turn. Sin is I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it, and right here I have a deep change of my mind and heart. No more do I want to be the boss and in control of my life. I give that right and all the keys of my heart over to Jesus, and he now can be the boss and the Lord of my life. That is repentance. And so we say, when would you say, Joe, that happened? Oh, well, I think that happened way back when I was 10 at camp. And on the last night when they gave the invitation, I accepted Jesus. Oh, well, that's very possible, Joe. Now, do you see, I haven't once put the person down. I haven't once made a negative statement to them. Well, that's possible, Joe. Let me ask you, when you were 10 and at camp, I think that happened when I was baptized at 12, or I was confirmed in the church, or you, whatever they're going to say to you. Well, that's possible. Let me ask you, how did your life change from the time you were 12 and you came home from camp, or from the time you were baptized or confirmed? Change? Yes. What was different? When Jesus comes in, he's the difference. You can't be, you won't be the same. Well, let's see. I tried to be nicer to my kid sister, and I didn't stick the pencil down the throat of the cat anymore. And my sister used to do that. She was 7 years younger than I. And I'm a cat lover, and I used to find her with the mouth of that cat, and she was jabbing this pencil down. Bless her. Well, those are good changes, Joe. Any others? Well, I go to church. Well, that's good. I'm so glad now if I had my little track. You know, Joe, the Bible, God gives us many changes that will be in the life when somebody has repented. By the way, folks, 1 John has 7. If you ever want to read a book to shatter your molars, read 1 John and the evidences that will be there, like love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I didn't write that. I just read it. But I said there are 4 minimal changes that will be in your life. Would you like to take a look at them, Joel? Yeah, that'd be okay. All right, the first one is you're going to have a desire to read the Bible and to know it. Let me ask you, Joe, do you find within you a desire to read the Bible? You don't understand. I work hard all day, and I come home at night, and I'm exhausted, and my wife's there, and the kids are there, and by the time we've eaten supper, I collapse on the couch in front of the TV. I don't have time to read the Bible. Or, I'm not a reader. Well, Joe, I can appreciate that. Some people read more than others. I can understand. But let me ask you, do you read anything? Do you read Sports Illustrated? Do you read Good Housekeeping? Do you read your hunting manuals? Do you read it all? Well, yeah. Well, Joe, Peter tells us, just like a newborn baby wants milk. Now, the new baby in the Beecham home, believe you me, when she wants milk, it doesn't matter whether it's 3 o'clock in the morning, she's going to wail and cry for milk. Now, Peter said, if you're born of God, a newborn baby is going to desire the milk of the word. It's just inborn. It's there. And if you say to me, I never read the Bible, I never care about it, I don't have it, I'm not saying do read it every day. This isn't legalism. But I'm saying if you go a few days, do you find, I have a desire. It's hunger. It's there. It's because he's there. Do you find that, Joe? Well, the second change, do you obey God? Do I obey God? Well, yes. Do you do what God wants you to do? Do you obey him? Well, I know I should. Or I know I ought. As soon as you hear those two words, should and ought, you know that there's not very much want to in the heart. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And if you don't know how, take union life or counseling or all the other good. If you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And John said, if a person says, I know him, I know Jesus, and doesn't keep his commandments, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Folks, there's a final day coming. We better examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith, and we better be very careful about what we tell people, that we don't give them false assurance. When God tells them they're saved, when they have the witness of the Spirit, they'll know it and they'll be able to tell you. And that's the wonder. The only one person that has the right to tell a person they're saved, and that's the Holy Spirit who saves them. Amen? Amen. A person can give little evidence or no, not much, or a great deal. I mean, I can't tell you my husband's saved. I say he gives excellent evidence. But I'm not God. We can't. Okay, well, let me ask you another thing. Do you have a concern for those who've not yet repented? Oh, well, you know, religion and politics, I just don't think we should, you know, that's kind of a private thing. Oh, now in my mind, I have four red flags waving, as far as minimal changes that will be in the life. So do I tell him, oh, well, then, I don't see these in your life, your answers. No, I say to him, Joe, let me ask you, since these four will be there, would you say, as you've answered my questions, that they are strongly in your life? Well, maybe not strongly. Well, Joe, then, do you suppose it's just possible that although it was meaningful to you at camp, when you were baptized, when you joined the church, very meaningful, and God was very precious and real, maybe that it was not what the Bible calls repentance? Well, maybe it wasn't. And then we go right on from there, and I don't have time to do it, but we pick it right up and go right on from there. If they're ready to go on, they have to understand that Jesus Christ is the Lord. He's got to be number one before all people. If any man's going to follow me, he must love me more than father, mother, sister, brother, wife, family, and his own life also. He cannot be my disciple. And that word just means learner. Can't enroll in kindergarten and come and learn of me. And so we need to be honest to God. He's building his church. And we are a co-laborer together with him. And we must be very sensitive. And we can be. And we can know. And they can know exactly where they are. We've given five different time frames for Step Up to Life this fall, to hopefully to fit all of you. If you took it, take it again or take the review class. But folks, this is to the Christian life, the Step Up to Life truths are to the Christian life what the foundation is to your home. And I tell you, if that foundation is cracked and buckled, if it's not solid and secure, you are going to have mega problems down the road as you try and build your house and then go and live in it. And one reason, not totally, but one reason we have so many people
fussing around today with their problems and with their seem to be always arguing with God about something is because possibly they have not laid in the biblical foundation of what it means to be a Christian, reporting for orders, sir. What do you want? Show me, Lord, and I will do it. Amen.
To reemphasize, like Peter said as he wrote his epistle, he said, though I know you are understanding, believing, and established in the present truth, yet I want to go over this with you again. So foundationally, as we look forward to the fall, and if you haven't had an opportunity to get into this, men and women both, we have provision for you and for God to bless you in a way and make you a blessing to others that wouldn't otherwise have happened. Shall we stand for the benediction, please? Thank you, Lord, for your precious word, for the freedoms we have. Thank you for every man and woman in this place, every teenager, college student, businessman, grandparent. Lord, each of them have a unique opportunity to live for you right where they are. May we enhance them and equip them and encourage them for all that you have for them in the Lordship of Christ, the fullness and baptism of the Holy Ghost, and the living of outliving of their lives from your life within in conscious harmony. Thank you for your grace. God bless. Amen.